Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Today we continue our series, Forgotten God. It's all about the Holy Spirit. And we talked in week one about we all feel comfortable with the relationships with fathers and with sons, but not sure what to do with the Holy Spirit. And so many churches and many Christians ignore the Holy Spirit. But since the beginning of the year, we've had this sermon series where we're learning what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. In week one, we asked the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And we learned that he is a divine person. He's part of the Trinity. The Bible teaches God is one God, but he exists eternally in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father and the Son. We asked in week two, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And we learned that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people and enabled them to accomplish something important, and then he would return to God. But the gift of the Holy Spirit that's so different from the Old Testament is that in the New Testament, all followers of Jesus will receive and experience the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He will come and live within us. He will stay with us. And then we ask the question, what does the Holy Spirit do? And we've been breaking this down into parts. In part one, we asked the question, what does he do before conversion? And we saw that Jesus clearly taught that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of man's sin, of God's righteousness, and a coming judgment. What does the Holy Spirit do in conversion? Well, we learn that when our sinful behavior collides with the Word of God, we have double trouble. We use that illustration of a car accident that there's two kinds of sirens that come to the scene. One is the police car that deals with the legal problems, and the other is the ambulance that deals with the health problems. And the Bible tells us when we sin, we have both a spiritual legal problem and a spiritual health problem, and we're in need of this double cure. And the Bible tells us that God saves us from guilt of our sins through justification. When we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we become justified before God. It's just as if I'd never sinned. But he also saves us from the power of sin sickness through regeneration or new birth. And we learn that in baptism, we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about part three, what does the Holy Spirit do after conversion? And we learn that after we come to faith in Christ, after we've repented of our sins and are baptized, the Holy Spirit has a new work in our lives called sanctification. Sanctification is the continuing transformation of my inward character and my attitudes, as well as my outward behavior and conduct. This happens in such a way that we become more and more separated from sin. That's what the root word of holiness means, more and more separated from sin, and I become more and more like Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that lives within us that gives us the power and the strength to live the life God wants us to live. We kind of put it to you like this last week. Superhero like Superman, we have the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live the life that God wants us to live. And today, we want to ask this one more time, what does the Holy Spirit do after conversion? And in order to get into this message, part four of this topic, I'm going to ask you to participate in a little quiz. We're going to play a little game here called Name That Tree. So I'm going to put a picture up of a tree, and go ahead and tell me if you know what kind of tree it is. Here's our first one. What is it? An apple tree. Very good. What's this one? An orange tree. Very good. What's this one? Man, banana tree. That's 3 for 3. See if you know this one. A peach tree. That's great. What's this one? A pear tree. What's this one? A cherry tree. What's this one? Plum tree. Man, you guys are experts at this. What's this one? A lemon tree. What is this one? Yeah, that's what you guys are going to see when you go to Florida here another couple of weeks. Okay, now, you guys have been so good. I just can't believe it. You've been perfect. But I'm going to be really impressed if you can tell me what kind of tree this is. A fruit salad tree, yeah. That's where they get those little cups of mixed fruit, I guess. I don't know. Well, you guys did great. That was really good. But the bottom line is, how can you identify the kind of tree you see? How did you do it? You saw the fruit. And you know, Jesus used this to help us understand something very important about people. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, he said, "Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their what? By their actions." So, we talked a few weeks ago about the fact that as we grow up, we develop this gaping hole in our soul, and we try to fill it with all kinds of things that the world says will fill that hole and bring joy in life, and none of these things really work, because the only thing that can bring satisfaction is the indwelling presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw in Acts 2:38 that Peter said, when the crowd that learned they just had crucified the Messiah, they said, "Well, what do we do now?" And Peter said, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit." So that brings up a question I want to ask today. How can you tell if someone has received the gift of the Holy Spirit? What do you think? By their actions. You got to look for the fruit. We actually find this phrasing in the book of Galatians chapter 5, and I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles there to Galatians chapter 5. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 941. We're going to be looking at verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now notice it said fruit singular. These are not fruits of the Holy Spirit from which you can pick and choose. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul starts out talking about the fruit of the Spirit looking like love. Now, love is probably the most misunderstood word in the English language. Misconception number one, most people think that love is a feeling. And it is true that love can produce feelings, but love is more than just a feeling. Misconception number two is that most people think that love is uncontrollable. Perhaps you've heard somebody say something like this, "I fell in love," or "I fell out of love," and it's just kind of like you're walking along and all of a sudden, boom, like you fell into love. That's not what love is. Here's the truth about love. Love is a choice. It's a decision we make to love. In Colossians 3:14, Paul writes, "Above all these things, put on love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." It's a choice. You have to decide to put it on. You know, when you were getting ready to come to church this morning, you had to put something on. You made a decision. Some people have a hard time making decisions that early in the morning, so they lay their clothes out the night before, right? But love is a choice. It's a decision we make. Love is also a verb. It's an action word. 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us stop just saying we love each other. Let us really show it by our what? Actions." Now, there are four words that the New Testament uses for love. The original language was Greek. In our English language is a little less precise. I can say things like, I love pizza, and I love my pet, and I love my spouse. But I mean very different things by that English word love. Here's how the Greeks broke it down. One kind of love was called storge. And this is love between family members. I love my parents. I love my children. I love my brothers and sisters. That is storge. You might be more familiar with the term eros, which is romantic love. Phileo is brotherly love. It's love between friends. And of course, we think of the city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But there's another kind of love that's called agape, and agape love is unconditional. It doesn't matter whether you're family or not, doesn't matter if you're romantically involved or not, doesn't even matter if you're friends or not. Agape love is this choice where I'm going to choose to love someone without condition. Now, in Romans 5:8, this is a place where the word agape is used in Greek. The verse says, "But God showed his great agape for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still what? We're still sinners. We don't deserve his love. We shouldn't expect it. But God showed his great unconditional love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners." That's unconditional love. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love each other because he first loved us." God loved us unconditionally, and therefore we need to love each other unconditionally. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And when you see someone that has that kind of love, you can tell the Holy Spirit lives there. Another dimension of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. Most people want to be happy in life, but few people find joy. The reason is happiness depends on happenings, depends on your circumstances. In fact, the word happiness comes from a Norwegian word, hap, which means luck or circumstance. I'm happy when things just happen to go my way, right? But joy is so much different than happiness. Joy is an attitude, and kind of like love, it's also a choice. I can't always choose my circumstances, but I can always choose my attitude. And God wants us to have this attitude of joy. In Philippians 4:4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Do you know where Paul was sitting when he wrote those words? He's sitting in jail. He's sitting in jail in Rome, writing back to Philippians, where they also put him in jail. And Paul's joy did not depend on his circumstances. His joy came from the Lord. People with joy have learned not to focus on their circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ." Very often people say, "David, if I only knew God's will for my life, I'd be doing better." Well, God's will is for you to be thankful in all circumstances. It doesn't say be thankful for all circumstances, but there's a way to find joy in the circumstances. People with joy focus on loving and serving others. I'll tell you what, when the circumstances in my life were really bad a few years ago, one of the things I did to take the focus off of my problems was I looked for ways to serve other people. And if you've ever tried that, you know that when you focus on serving others, it takes the focus away from your problems, from your pain, and it puts your attitude in a much better place where you can experience joy even in the midst of unpleasant circumstances. Jesus even said this. It's not recorded in the Gospels, but Paul, as he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, spoke these words in Acts 20:35. He says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive." And there's something about the economy of God. When we give to others, we get something back. And I think part of that something is this joy. When I was a kid, there was a song that was about joy, and it was kind of an acronym to help me understand what it means. And the way the song went was, joy means Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And if you live your life that way, putting Jesus first and yourself last and others in between, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit also looks like peace. Now, peace can seem elusive in our age today, huh? With all the terrorist attacks and the political division and the protests. But it even comes down to family level where there's division in the homes and even between kids at school. Peace might seem to be elusive, but I think what Paul is talking about here are three kinds of peace that we can experience when the Holy Spirit grows this facet of the fruit in our lives. We can experience spiritual peace. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have what? Peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we can experience spiritual peace because we've been justified before God by the sacrifice of Jesus. We also can experience emotional peace. In Colossians 3:15, Paul writes, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And so we can experience that kind of emotional peace. We also can experience relational peace. Romans 12:18, Paul writes, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's God's will for our lives, to experience this kind of peace, and it comes with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, this next one might be challenging. It's called patience. I found this picture reminding me of how I feel sometimes at the store. Did you ever feel like that last guy in line? When I'm impatient, I have a limited perspective. All I see is myself, my needs, my desires, my goals, my wants, my schedule, and how people are messing up my life. And that means the root of impatience is selfishness. If I make my life all about myself when things don't go the way self wants, man, I can be very impatient. Proverbs 14:28 to 29 says, patient people have great understanding, but people with quick temper show their foolishness. A relaxed attitude lengthens life. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 8 and 9 says, patience is better than pride. Control your temper, for anger labels you a fool. So this patience, godly patience, is so important. Even in the New Testament, we see it in James, the book of wisdom of the New Testament. James 1, 19 to 20 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So when you see somebody with patience on display, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Next up is kindness. Kindness is love in action. Kindness starts with noticing the needs and the hurts of other people and then lovingly serving them. Maybe you've heard the golden rule before, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's the way I learned it when I was growing up. But I really like the way it's structured in the original language, and the New American Standard Version of the Bible plays this out. Look how it reads. Whatever you desire that men should do to you, so also you should do to them. Do you see the difference here? It focuses on thinking first about how I would like to be treated, and then putting that into action by treating somebody else in that way. Think first, then act. Do you know what the number one enemy of kindness is? Busyness. We're too busy to be kind. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. When you see kindness on display, you can tell that's fruit of the Holy Spirit. Next up, Paul talks about goodness. What is goodness? We can go all the way back to Genesis 1, and we see that when God spoke the words and the universe came into being, he said it was very good. Why? Because it fulfilled the purpose for which it was created. And goodness for us means fulfilling a purpose. In other words, it's being and doing what God wants you to be and do. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do what? The good things He planned for us long ago." God wants us to do good things. We're not saved by the good things we do, but He wants us to do good things. Paul's telling us we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. The Christian life is all about doing the good things that God created us to do. Rick Warren, in his book, The Power of God to Change Your Life, put it this way: "But why should you be good? How will you benefit from a lifestyle of goodness? The payoff is a healthy self-esteem. When you are doing good and being good, you will feel good about yourself because you're doing what God created you to do. This is a deeper sense of satisfaction than the satisfaction of self-centered pleasure seekers. Lasting, healthy self-esteem does not come from looking good, because looks fade. It does not come from feeling good, because you won't feel good all the time, no matter what you do. And it does not come from having goods, because material possessions are often here today and gone tomorrow. Lasting self-esteem comes from doing good and being good. That is the purpose for which God made you. So when you see goodness on display, that is the fruit of the Spirit." Faithfulness. To be faithful means to be reliable, trustworthy, dependable, and consistent. Jesus talked about this in Luke 12, 42-46. He told this story about a faithful servant is one to whom the master can give responsibility of managing his or her household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant thinks, "My master won't be back for a while," and begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk? If that happens, the master will come on a day and a time when the servant least expects him. That servant will then be punished and thrown out with the servants who cannot be trusted. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord go looking in all the earth for people who are faithful to Him so He can make those people strong." When you see faithfulness on display, you see the fruit of the Spirit. Next up, we have gentleness. Sometimes in some translations, it's the word meekness. And most of the time when we think about meekness and gentleness, we think about something that's weak. But actually, gentleness means strength under control. A lot of times when we think of an animal that's really strong, we might think of a stallion. And especially if that stallion is wild, it's beautiful, it's strong, it's powerful. But if that horse is trained, it can become strength under control, a horse that can then be used in a variety of ways. Gentleness does not mean weakness. It is strength under control. Proverbs 15:1 tells us, "A gentle answer turns away anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others." That's gentleness. When someone is understanding and not demanding, you are seeing the fruit of gentleness. When someone is gracious and not judgmental, you're seeing the fruit of gentleness. And when you see someone who is teachable and not unreachable, you are seeing the fruit of gentleness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And the last dimension to the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Many of the problems we experience are caused by a lack of self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." James 1:14 says, "A man is tempted to do wrong when he lets himself be led by what his bad thoughts tell him to do." You don't have to do what your bad thoughts tell you to do. In Galatians 5:17, Paul says, "The sinful nature loves to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do when the Spirit has His way with us are just the opposite of our sinful nature. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us. It's kind of like in the old cartoons where you used to see somebody with an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. Which one is going to win? It's the one you listen to. It's the one you follow. It's the voice you obey. It's the one you let win. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Paul wrote in Colossians 1:10, "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, and the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good," what? Fruit, there it is. When you see somebody living with self-control, you're seeing the fruit of the Spirit in action. Now, if the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God, and if it's the Holy Spirit who actually produces this fruit in our lives, is there anything that I can do to help the fruit of the Spirit grow in my life? I think there is. If you think about it, if a tree is going to grow up and bear fruit, it needs four things. It needs good soil, it needs water, it needs food, and it needs exposure to the sun. And I want to encourage you, the same thing is true for your life. Let's use this agrarian analogy to carry through. If a Christian's going to grow up and bear fruit, he or she needs good soil. You need to cultivate the soil of your heart so it's receptive to God's word. You need water. I'm going to even say living water. John 4:13, Jesus said, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again," speaking of the water in Jacob's well. "But those who drink the living water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." A Christian also needs good food. Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4, "During that time the devil came and said to Jesus, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No. The scriptures say man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And finally, the Christian needs exposure not to the physical sun, but to the Son of God. In John 15:5, Jesus said, "I'm the vine and you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce" what? "Much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So it's the Holy Spirit that produces this fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how you can tell if the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in somebody's life. Look at the fruit. Look at their attitudes. Look at the actions. That's how you can tell that the Holy Spirit has taken residence there. So, my challenge for you today is two-part. First of all, if you've never experienced that regeneration or being born again by the power of the Spirit, in the words of Ananias to Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you've already done that, if you've already believed and repented and been baptized and received the forgiveness of sins and received the gift of God's Holy Spirit, I want to challenge you to cultivate the soil of your heart so it's receptive to His word. I want to challenge you to drink plenty of living water so you'll never thirst again. I want to challenge you to feed on God's word, and I want to challenge you to get lots of exposure to the Son of God. That's what makes us strong in Christ and makes us a strong church here in our community. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that He lives in us, that He stays with us, that He sanctifies us. And Father, thank you for what we've learned today about He produces fruit in our lives, spiritual fruit, fruit that people can see, fruit that people can experience. And when they do, they can tell this is a Christian because they can tell by the fruit. Help us, Lord, to grow strong in all of the fruit of the Spirit so that people can tell we belong to Christ, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that we are a church on fire. Father, thank you for these precious gifts. Help us to cultivate our heart by drinking plenty of living water, by feeding on your word, and by having plenty of exposure to the Son of God. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
The Holy Spirit is here and the fire is high.